you stand with me one more time as we recite the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You can be seated. Happy Easter, I guess I should say. Happy Easter. I'm sounding like I got a lot of mints there. I'm really boomy. If you're visiting with us this morning, welcome. My name is Matt. I'm the senior pastor here at New Hope. We're glad that you're here with us. Normally, on Easter Sunday, it's commonplace for us, as it is with pretty much probably every other church in the world, to focus specifically on the story of the resurrection and on Jesus' victory over sin and death. But we're not going to do that directly this morning. We're going to do that sort of indirectly. We have been walking through a teaching series over the last several weeks on the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples as a model for how we should pray both corporately and individually. And we're going to wrap up that series this morning. Having said that, I want you to know that what I'm going to share with you this morning is absolutely appropriate for Easter Sunday morning. Because this morning we're going to talk about one of the most important doctrines of the Christian faith and one of the most crucial, yet I think for us, one of the most challenging aspects of the Christian life. Because this morning we're going to talk a little bit about forgiveness. As Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he taught them to ask, Father, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, for those of us who believe, we understand that forgiveness is at the very core of the Easter story. It's at the very heart of the gospel message. To put it in a nutshell, all of us have sinned. We've all chosen at one time or another, and if we're honest, at multiple times, over and over, to do things our way as opposed to walking in obedience to God and to his ways. And the difficult truth, according to the Bible, is that this disobedience called sin separates us from God. Any sin, it doesn't matter how small or how great, separates us from being in a right relationship with God. And outside of a right relationship with God, we are all destined to die, not only physically in this mortal body, but to die spiritually and to be separated from God for an eternity. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But then it gives us the good news. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the reason that we celebrate Easter is because Jesus came to purchase our forgiveness. He came to pay our debt. It was a debt that we couldn't pay. He gave his life as an atoning sacrifice on the cross when he took our sins upon himself. And that's why we celebrate Easter, because we have been forgiven and set free from the penalty of our sin. And we have been reconciled back to God. Our relationship with God is restored the moment that we place our trust in Jesus' work on the cross. And his resurrection, his rising up from the grave, is the proof of his victory, and it's the seal of our salvation. So Easter is all about God's incredible mercy and grace. It's all about his incredible love for sinful mankind like you and me. And it's all about how Jesus paid our debt and purchased our forgiveness and redemption at Calvary. And because God has forgiven us, we then, as his sons and daughters, have been called to forgive others. Over and over again in the New Testament, we read that we are to forgive. We are to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. We are to forgive one another as the body of believers. We are to forgive our neighbors and those outside of the church. We are even to forgive our enemies. And in doing so, we represent the mercy of God and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us. To put it simply, I would say, forgiven people are called to forgive people. Forgiven people are to forgive people. No argument so far from the peanut gallery, but here's the rub. It's often been said that forgiveness is the most difficult commandment that we've been given as Christians. If not the most, it is definitely difficult. And the question is why? Why is it so hard for us to forgive? Well, because forgiveness is something that doesn't come easy, especially when the offense against us is great, right? Full disclosure, All right, as we get started. When it comes to forgiveness, I am not speaking to you this morning from the place of an expert, okay? But rather as somebody who is learning and still has a long way to go. My assumption is that there are some of you in this room, maybe not many, but at least a few, who are pretty good at forgiveness. You've submitted in this area of your life to God's will for you, and you've experienced the blessing of what it means to forgive. And you, I want to encourage you to keep it up. I want to encourage you and ask you to be a role model for us in that. Continue to set an example for us of what that looks like and continue to pray for us. But for the rest of us, we're going to dive into this morning. You know, here's the thing. I'm not very good at forgiveness sometimes, but I want to be. I want to be somebody who can forgive. I want to be somebody who consistently demonstrates mercy and grace. But the truth is, when someone does actual harm to me, when someone does actual damage to me, when they slander me or mischaracterize me, or when they mistreat my family, when they destroy my property, or any number of other offenses that cause real pain, I have a very hard time extending forgiveness. And maybe I'm just a big jerk, but I don't know. Can anybody here relate to me? You guys are just staring at me like, yeah, what a big jerk. I'm glad that's not me. No problem, right? I thought so. And that's why the Lord's Prayer, in particular, what Jesus has to say about forgiveness, I think is such an intriguing scripture for us to consider on Easter Sunday. Because as we pray this prayer, we are forced to wrestle with the significance and the source and the cost of our own forgiveness. I don't know about you, but when I read Jesus' instruction to pray, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven others, that is not an easy prayer for me to pray. I am much more likely to just kind of say, just forgive me. Let's not put any strings on this. And like I said, I want to be the kind of person who forgives. I see the value of forgiveness, practically, in practicality. I see it. And I'd really like to be the kind of person who reflects Jesus by being merciful and demonstrating grace and being forgiving. But the question is that desire enough? Is that desire enough? The truth is, Jesus didn't teach his disciples to pray, Father, forgive us our debts, as we'd also really like to be the kind of people who could occasionally forgive others, and maybe even a lot, provided that the offense hasn't been too great. That's not how he taught us to pray. If he taught us to pray that way, a lot of us would breathe a lot easier, wouldn't we? You guys know we have coffee here this morning? The first service is a little tough, but you guys, come on, you can work with me. That's not what he said. And listen, as if to make sure we wouldn't misunderstand what he was saying, as soon as he concluded giving this example of prayer to his disciples, he immediately readdresses only this one specific portion of the prayer. In verse 14, he says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, and this is a big but, if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Let's take a moment and think about that. That's a pretty tough teaching from Jesus, isn't it? I think some of us are in a lot of trouble. Now, I want to talk about why Jesus would teach us to pray this way, when quite frankly, I don't think any of us would really choose to pray, God, forgive me in the same way that I forgive others. Right? That's not how, I don't want to put any stipulations on this for me. I just want to, can you just forgive me? How about if I just tell you, yeah, I can be a big jerk, but will you just forgive me? And really, this is basically like asking God to just, you know, will you forgive us? You know, I don't know. I wouldn't pray this way. But before we get into why Jesus asks us to pray this way, let me quickly tell you what he's not saying, because I think this is very important for us to grasp. Jesus is not saying that if we ever fail to forgive someone, that we have absolutely no hope of forgiveness ourselves. That's not what he's saying. There's nothing in the scripture that leads us to believe that once we confess that Jesus is Lord, that all of our past sins may have been forgiven, but if we make any mistakes going forward, then we're out. That's not the message that we see in the scriptures. The truth is, we're all, even once we've surrendered our lives to Christ, we're all very likely to stumble and fall, no matter how hard we try to live in perfect obedience to God. Would you agree with that? But now, because of Easter, because of Christ, we're free from the eternal consequences of our sin. So we don't have to worry that if we screw up and give in to temptation, that we're out, that God has forgotten us, that the work of Christ on the cross no longer applies to us. He gives us this freedom, but this freedom is not there for license. Not that we can just live however we want to live because our ticket to heaven has already been punched. But rather, the freedom that he has given us is the freedom to live and attempt to follow Christ without fear of what might happen should we stumble and fall. And when we do, that same forgiveness is available to pick us up and dust us off. I'm going to say something that like a lot of us are going to wrestle with and we don't really want to hear, but there's a big difference between stumbling and choosing to willfully walk in disobedience. Do you get that? There's a difference between stumbling and choosing daily to walk in willful disobedience. And in part, I think that's really what Jesus is getting at here. By teaching us to pray, forgive us as we have also forgiven others, Jesus is putting us in a place where two things should happen. The first, he's putting us in a place where we will daily take hold of the incredible truth of who we belong to, namely Christ, and of the great price that has been paid for our ransom. On the cross, Jesus paid for your sin and my sin with his body and with his blood. And that's number one. We're reminded that it's because of the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ that God has forgiven us. And he wants us to remember that just as he has forgiven us, we should also forgive others. Sometime after Jesus taught his disciples to pray this way, Peter came to Jesus and he had a few questions about forgiveness. If you have your Bibles with you, open them up to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to read from verses 21 through 35. I think it's the end of the chapter. It says this, beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" You guys ever remember being in elementary school and there was always that one kid in your class that would raise their hand and they would ask the teacher a question, which really wasn't a question at all. They already knew the answer to it, but they just wanted to appear smart. And so they would kind of say, "Oh, teacher, isn't 2 + 2 4? And the teacher would be like, "Yes, Johnny, it's 4. Good job." You know what I'm talking about? I kind of get that sense from Peter here. 7 is the number of perfection. 7 is a lot of times to forgive somebody. If somebody wrongs you and you say, "It's okay, I forgive you. 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 I forgive you." That's 7. That's a lot of times, isn't it? And Peter comes to Jesus. He says, "Should I do 7 times?" He's ready for the "good job, Peter." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Or some translations, 77 times. Regardless, I think the point is, hey, stop keeping score. You just got to forgive. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. You think that forgiveness was important to Jesus? Do you think that forgiveness is important to God? It's a part of his character. It's a part of his character that he wants to be a part of our character, that he wants reflected in us. When speaking of forgiveness, Jesus uses the image of debts to describe the nature of sins. And when we read this story, we think, how can someone who has been forgiven of such a great deal of debt not forgive someone else who owes him much less? And the reason we think that is because we haven't put ourselves in the story. We don't see our place in this story. There's like a shock of unbelievability at the servant's reaction. After being forgiven of so much, how could he be so ungrateful? How could he be so ungrateful? To which Jesus might say, yeah, exactly. Now you're getting it. In Christ, the thing that we deserve the least is that which we have been most freely given. The thing we deserve the least is that which we have been most freely given, our forgiveness, our pardon. How then can we not forgive those who wrong us? So the second thing I think Jesus wants to make us aware of as we pray, forgive us as we've forgiven others, is this, is that forgiveness, church, is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. You know, we get confused sometimes. We think that forgiveness is an emotion. It's when I feel right about forgiving somebody, then I'll forgive them. But forgiveness isn't an emotion. Forgiveness is a command. And forgiveness is an action. And forgiveness is a choice. And the truth is, when you look at the Christian life, there are many things that are like this, where we actually act first before we understand and before we can truly understand the value of what we've been commanded to do, before we truly begin to see our character and who we are reshaped. We have to act first, and belief will follow. This is true of forgiveness. When we are wronged by another, it does feel like they have somehow incurred a debt, and something has to be done to pay that debt. They need to be held accountable. But if they refuse to pay their debt, what can you do? You really only have a couple options. The first option is to look for ways to make them pay for what they've done. And we all understand this. You might be thinking about the ways that you do that right now, even with people close to you. Maybe with the people closest to you, all you do is you kind of give them the cold shoulder. You give them the silent treatment, right? I'll make your life a little more miserable because you've made mine a little bit miserable. You didn't give me what I wanted, so maybe that's just me. I don't like preaching to a mirror sometimes. Obviously, there are many ways we can do this. You can angrily confront the person. You can say things that are hurtful. You can go around and tarnish their reputation, slander them. You can take from them. You can break things that belong to them. And you can think of much worse things. If your response causes them to suffer, you may begin to feel a certain satisfaction that in some twisted way, their debt is now being paid off. But there are some serious and hopefully to us some obvious problems with this option. Beginning with the fact that you may actually cause more harm to them than what was done to you. You're going to set a vicious cycle into place. You may further damage your own reputation as you seek retribution. You could just, you know, maybe you could just hold a grudge. Right? Maybe you could just take all the hurt and the anger and just bury it inside. And just every time you see them, you can let the scenarios play through in your mind of what you'd like to say to them or what you'd like to do to them if you had the opportunity or what you hope might happen to them. You just do the grudge thing. Because that's super healthy, by the way. The fact is, in all these options, we're likely to incur more harm in the process of seeking justice. Or more accurately, revenge, right? At the very least, we'll end up perpetuating a near endless cycle of retribution. And here's the thing. When you try to get payment through revenge, the fact is the evil doesn't disappear. It's just like hitting a piece of glass with a hammer. It just shoots out all over the place. it spreads. And the place it spreads most tragically of all is inside of you and in your own character. But there is another option. You could forgive. And you might say, I know, I already know. I knew that was the right answer. If you had just asked me at the beginning of the service, I could have saved everybody trouble. We could have gone and eat more carbs out there, right? You could forgive. You might say, I just don't want to forgive. That's almost like doing nothing. In fact, it's worse than doing nothing. I'm actually taking the ownership of their responsibility. It's not fair. I was the one that was wrong. Christian, these are the choices that we've been given. And what Jesus is calling us to do is forgive. And if you choose not to forgive, you need to be ready to defend that choice before God. I'm going to share something with you that I don't want you to take this the wrong way. I'm not saying this to be provocative or to be controversial, but I really want you to, I'd like us to do the Berean thing here and reason together and think about this. I think this is true biblically, and I think this is helpful. And I'll start here with this question. I want you to think about this. Was it fair for Jesus to go to the cross and pay the price for your sin? Humanly speaking, was that fair? No, it was your debt. Here's the thing. As you think about that, some of you will get this and some of you might be shocked, but the truth is, I think that Jesus didn't want to go to the cross for you. Not any of you. Not even me. He didn't want to be publicly humiliated. He didn't want to be beaten and brutalized. He didn't want to have his flesh ripped from his body. He didn't want to have a crown of thorns pressed into his skull. And he most certainly didn't want to die a painful death for you or for me. Now, you may be wondering, has he lost it? Doesn't he understand the Bible? And I would tell you, I think I do. And basically, he literally prayed that prayer in the garden once, if not twice. He said, Father, if there's any way possible, in fact, everything is possible to you, can you find another way that this cup might pass from me? In other words, translation, I don't want to do this. But then he came back and said, the second time he prayed, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross for you. He didn't want to go to the cross for me, but he did go to the cross for you. And you know why? Because he wanted to do the will of the Father above all else. There's a song that was popular, I don't know, about 20 years ago at Easter time. It's a pretty song. It's beautiful. It sounds nice. The only problem is it just falls a little short in its theology. I'll probably mess up the lyrics, but there's one part of the song that sings about what Christ did for us and the celebration of Easter. It says, crucified, laid behind a stone. He lived to die, rejected and alone. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. Sounds nice, doesn't it? It's close. But that theology is just a little bit dangerous. We elevate ourselves to a place that's not reserved for us. Christ went to the cross and he thought of the Father above all. He thought of bringing the glory of God to the world above all. He wanted God's will to be accomplished above all. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, I think it is, it says, this is what happens to me when I don't write stuff down. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured scorn and shame. That he went to the cross and suffered for us. Paraphrasing. For the joy set before him. Understand, the joy was not what he experienced on the cross. The joy was that God would be glorified, his will would be accomplished, and as Christ was resurrected, he would be raised again to his rightful place beside the Father. That was the joy set before him. And here's the thing. God the Father loved you so much, continues to love you so much, that he was willing to let his only Son go to the cross to take the place for you, to take your sins upon himself. There's love there, and there's mercy and grace there. And there is a Savior who put the will of God above all else, including himself. And he sets an example for us then in forgiveness and why it's a choice. You see, we too, when we've been wronged, we have a choice. We can seek to do our will. We can seek retribution. Or we can seek God's will. And we can forgive. And the truth is this. In order to do his will, we have to suffer. In every area, when we do God's will, we will suffer. But in particular, in this area, forgiveness means refusing to make someone pay for a debt that is rightfully theirs. And when we choose not to seek retribution, while everything inside of us is screaming, that's all I want to do is make things right. All I want to do is get you back. All I want to do is for you to feel what you have made me feel. When we forgive, even though that's how we feel inside, it's agonizing. It is a form of suffering. Because we not only have to suffer the original loss, whatever they took from us, whether it was our happiness or our reputation or our property, but we also have to abandon any consolation of the idea of inflicting the same on them. We have to let go of that. Which means that we then have to absorb the debt. We have to take the cost of the other person's sin completely on ourselves, instead of taking it out on them. And when the offense has been great, that hurts deeply. That hurts terribly. Many people would even describe that as a kind of death, and rightfully so. It is a kind of death, but it's a kind of death that leads to resurrection, not to a lifelong living death of bitterness and cynicism. The Apostle Paul said one time, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." And when I read that passage, I'm like, yeah, me too, Paul. I am right there with you. I want to know Christ and the powers of his resurrection. And then he says, and to be united with him in his suffering and his death. And I'm like, no. No, Paul. Back up the truck. I want to know the power of the resurrection. I don't want the suffering. I don't want to understand what he went through. And yet, the Apostle Paul says, that is how we are transformed. That is where life comes from, to be united with Christ, not only in his glory, but in his suffering. And forgiveness is a practical opportunity that we have daily to experience that, to be united with Christ in his suffering, to choose the will of God above all else. And it's really hard to do sometimes, and it might not even feel good at first. But what happens after a while is when you forgive, the power that sin has over your life is broken. And eventually, as you trust Christ, it will fade. And when it still hurts, you are united with Christ in his suffering, and he promises to meet you in the midst of your suffering. This is an important truth for us. This is why Jesus taught us to pray, not, Father, would you forgive me? Because I'd like to be the kind of person that forgives others, but Father, would you forgive us? As we also have forgiven others. That we would remember the price that is paid for our forgiveness. And that we would choose to enter into the will of God for his glory and for our good. Because God is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We have to trust in all of his promises. We're going to share communion together this morning, and we're going to do it a little bit differently, which I'll explain. I'm going to ask the team if they'd come up on the stage, and they're going to lead us in a song during the communion. As they're coming up here and as our communion stewards come up to the tables, I want to share one more thing that I think is, I feel like God put this in my heart actually a couple weeks ago to share this morning before I even really knew what this message was going to be about. And I get the feeling that there's going to be at least one person, maybe there's multiple people here this morning that need to hear this. You may not be very good at forgiveness, but you may be somebody that's gotten pretty good at forgiving others. In fact, maybe you've heard this message this morning, and you're like, you know what, I am bound and determined. I am going to be more merciful. I'm going to be more, demonstrate grace more consistently with others. I'm going to become a forgiver, and that's great. But some of you in here really need to become good at forgiving yourself. I just talked to you for about a half an hour about forgiving others, but just for a minute, I want you to consider why you need to forgive yourself. It may sound antithetical to the gospel. It may sound self-serving. It may sound like, oh, that's not like forgive ourselves. Yeah, here's the reason why. Last week, we talked about the fact that we have a spiritual enemy. His name is Satan. He is a deceiver. He is the father of lies. Jesus said that he came to steal and to kill and destroy, which is the exact opposite of what Christ came to do in your life. He came so that you might live and that you might have an abundant life. And if you fail to release the shame and the guilt of your own sin, when Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," when God the Father says, "You are forgiven," why is it that you feel like you have to hold on to that sin? Why is it that you feel like you have to hold on to the weight of that guilt and shame? I can tell you why it is. Because somehow Satan and the powers that be in this world have convinced you that you're not good enough to be forgiven. But the cross says you are. And the body and the blood of Jesus Christ says you are. And Jesus knew how important your salvation was to the Father and his glory. And he was willing to go to the cross for you. And you may be good at forgiving others, but if you're holding on to the weight of sin and guilt for something that Christ has forgiven you for, you need to walk in the freedom that's been given to you. It is for freedom that you have been set free. So my hope for you this morning is as we partake in communion together that you'll experience that freedom today. As you come forward, we're going to receive communion a little bit differently. We're actually going to come forward and receive it. And so here's my attempt at directions. On the outside sections, I'd ask you to come down the aisle, take the communion elements, go back around, and then just refill in your seats. On this side, same way. Step out into the aisle, come down, get them. If everybody would just hold on to your elements, people in the center, we'll get to you. Stop being narcissistic. I'm just kidding. So hold the elements, and then folks in the, you guys understand Central New York traffic in the summer with the cones and the merging and the zippering. Just zipper, right? You guys just either pick a side, go out, but would you kind of loop around to the back and come back to your seat? Yeah. Hey, this is a beautiful thing. And this is not just simply to be a ritual. This is a reminder. And there's more to this than we understand. But as you take these elements and you place them inside of you today, it is a reminder that the Holy Spirit resides in you if you are in Christ. And as you go, as it's difficult to forgive, as you act, the Holy Spirit comes alongside you and he starts to give you clarity on why this makes sense. And he starts to change your heart and your character, and you start to be united with him in his suffering, and you start to be united with him in his glory. And so as you receive the elements, I want you to just ponder the words of the songs that we'll sing. And when the song is finished, I'll stand and lead us in a time of communion together, okay? Okay.